This Bible talk, titled He Died, We Died, is on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. It was our Good Friday sermon for our Easter celebration in 2021 and was recorded at Robina on Friday, the 2nd of April.
I've had some pretty terrible jobs in my life. I haven't always been a pastor. Hard labour, long hours, unhappy customers. Well, I haven't always worked for a church. I used to sell newspapers after school, inside and between the two pubs at West Stride in Sydney. I didn't earn much selling newspapers, but I got a lot of free drinks and a few tips, if only I was old enough to put a bet on. I've worked as an apprentice butcher, long days, early starts, late night shopping, hard, messy, and as you can imagine, smelly work, making sausages, making mince, carrying meat. I actually think that's where I was educated, truly, out the back of a butcher shop. I've worked as a clerk in a law firm. Finally, I could dress up for work, but I couldn't spell or type or file, and so my legal career was rather short-lived. I worked the night shift at the Buttercup Bakery. I've packed shelves in a supermarket. I've worked in a warehouse, a storehouse, and a slaughterhouse. I even sold encyclopedias once door-to-door. It was a great way to see Western Australia. I once worked at McDonald's for 3 hours before I decided to quit. Putting gherkins on hamburgers isn't exactly interesting or fulfilling work, friends, especially when you know that everybody's just going to take the pickles off anyway. I've had some pretty terrible jobs. Worked in some places that others wouldn't work in. Done some jobs that others would say was gross or disgusting or even beneath them. It's been hard, unattractive, uncomfortable, physically exhausting work. But as hard as all of those jobs were, as difficult and as taxing as it was for me, none of those hard jobs compare with the work that Jesus came to do for us. What was in Jesus' future was no surprise to him. The shocking nature of his capture, his trial and his death was not a personal defeat for him. It was not a failure of God's plan, not a triumph of the enemy over him. No, the death of Jesus on the cross, a bloody, violent and unattractive death, was a personal victory and a public indication of the successful completion of God's plan. Before his very first breath was ever taken, this was God's plan for Jesus, that he would enter this broken world, that he would suffer its brokenness, that he would live a perfect life in every way and then die on a cross. Because of the moral rebellion of our sin, there was simply no other way. There was no plan B. Jesus was not a last resort, friends. He's only ever been our only option. Righteousness had to be accomplished. An acceptable penalty had to be paid. Jesus became our substitute. He stands in our place for us. The death and the resurrection of Jesus needed to happen so that our righteousness, so that his righteousness could become ours, so that our righteousness might become his. Jesus credits our accounts with his righteousness. We could never be righteous before God on our own. Forgiveness and pardon are now offered to us because of the cross. Jesus paid the suitable penalty for our sins. He had a terrible job to do. Death was his job description. And what Jesus came to do is what we now call Good Friday. But Jesus' death isn't the only death that Christians need to remember today and every day. Jesus' death isn't the only death that we're going to consider here together this morning, because Paul lost his life in his life's work too. In fact, there is death everywhere in this passage. Would you see it with me again? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 to 13. The words are here on the screen for you as well. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. You see, everything Paul does, he does for God, or he does for the Corinthians. Paul is known to God, and he hopes that his identity is clear to everyone else. Paul's not putting himself forward here. He's not trying to make himself look good. If he's beside himself, if he's out of his mind, if he doesn't appear to be normal anymore, then that's okay with him. He lives for God. If Paul happens to be normal, if he appears to be normal, normal in the eyes of other people, if Paul appears to be in his right mind, well, that isn't for him either, is it? That's for the sake of the Corinthians. Who Paul is for others. Paul no longer lives for himself. Paul's sanity is even for the sake of other people. Paul has ceased to be. Paul is no more. Paul was once ruled by fear. He knows what it means to fear the Lord. But Paul was once motivated by fear. It was out of fear, can you see it there, that he tried to persuade others. But this isn't the emotional kind of fear. Paul isn't saying he's intimidated by God. The fear of the Lord means reverence. Paul knew that his life was accountable to God. God is judge. The fear of the Lord is not cringing in terror, friends, but profound, awe-filled respect. Paul was once motivated by this fear. He was also once motivated by zeal. Paul was a zealot. He was as passionate for God as they come. His zeal for God caused him to persecute the church. Paul once murdered Christians. Zeal for God once motivated this man. He was a seriously intense fellow. But fear and zeal have now given way to love. Paul's consumed by someone greater than himself. Paul is known and accepted by God, so he doesn't have to prove himself anymore. And he doesn't have to be afraid anymore either. Look there, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. You see, Paul's now controlled by love. Paul's life is controlled by the love of Jesus. For him, love has taken the place of fear. Love has overtaken zeal. Love is now the controlling force of his very life, love at the very center of his own being. The love of Christ rules Paul's life, not the fear of the Lord. Paul no longer needs to fear because Paul's judge just so happens to be Paul's savior as well. He's not washed away by sentimentality, not caught up with a rush of blood. The love of Christ isn't simply an emotional exchange, and friends, it's not simply an intellectual one either. No, Paul is utterly convinced. He is totally persuaded. This is his comprehensive conclusion, this his final verdict. Quite literally, Paul's judgment is this, verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. That's what Paul has concluded. The love of Jesus is a demonstrable fact. Paul can even point to a specific event. Do you want to know that Jesus loves you? Here's how you can know for certain. At the time of the Passover, just outside the city gates of Jerusalem, Jesus died, was executed, crucified on a cross. And there he died for everyone. That puts Jesus at the center of humanity. Jesus died, see it there, for all. Jesus' death was for us. That means his death was substitutionary. He died in our place. He died on our behalf. He died on account of our sins. He died for us. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died. He exchanged our sin for his own righteousness. And that all in that sentence there, friends, it's all inclusive. All means everyone without any exceptions. Of course, we like to think that we're all exceptional, don't we? What applies to everyone doesn't actually have to apply to me. It might apply to everyone else, but I have special needs and considerations. Now, that approach might work with the government. It might get you out of something like wearing a mask. But when God says all, he absolutely means you. Christ died for you. No exclusions, no exemptions, no excuses, no permits, no passes, no problems. This is the one time, friends, that you actually want to be counted amongst the hoi polloi. The one time that it's good for us to be part of the masses and not distance yourself from everybody else. Because Christ's death is universal. Its sufficiency is sin is global. Christ died for all. Jesus died for everyone. It is the public demonstration of God's everlasting love. It's for all members of the public. And of this, Paul is entirely convinced. He staked his whole life on Jesus. What about you? But if Christ's death is universal, that also means that death is universal too, doesn't it? If Christ died for all, it stands to reason, therefore, that all died. A universal Savior is only universally necessary if God's judgment on sin is universal too. And it is. No exceptions, no exemptions, no excuses. Paul has already explained all of this to the Corinthians. Won't you see it with me now to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus died for all, because all of us are dead. Once again, all means all. Everyone here is included. No matter how reverent or zealous you are, no matter how rebellious or indifferent you've been to God, sin means we're dead to him. Death in Adam means dead in sin. But as a demonstration of the love of God, Christ has died for all. Even though we were dead, Christ's death now gives us new life. Look, I know this is getting a little bit confusing, so here's Paul to explain it another way. Here's how he explained it in Ephesus, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that means sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is the love, friends, that has Paul entirely persuaded. Love that has him utterly convinced. This love now controls Paul's life. Paul is motivated by love. And it's the love of Christ that must control the center of our lives too. That is, if we really want to live. Look there, verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul used to live for himself. We've already seen this in the life of Paul, haven't we? His former zeal for God was expressed by persecuting Christians. But now he's died to all of that. He lives for the one who died and was raised for him. Jesus stands at the center of humanity, one died for all. And Jesus also stands at the center of history. He gives new life in the new creation. You see, he died for us, so we live for him. He died for all, but he was raised for us. Raised for those who live for him. On account of his death, we died. On account of his resurrection, we live. That's the exchange, friends. That's Good Friday. Christ's righteousness exchanged for our sin, Christ's death for our death, Christ's life for our life, new life, resurrection life, but we'll talk about that more on Sunday. But this morning, I want you to see that the cross of Christ turns lives inside out. It turns our lives inside out. We used to live for ourselves, but we live for others. We live for ourselves no longer. We've died to ourselves. We live for the one who's died for us. No longer ruled by our own fears. No longer motivated by our own desires. Now, not putting ourselves forward, not trying to make ourselves look good. Who we are now, friends, the life that we now live, is the life that we live for the sake of others. Everything that we do is done for God. Everything we do is done for his family. You see, that's what it means to be Jesus' disciple. Jesus said it this way, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Life comes through death. Christ's death, our death. But death to self isn't the end of all of our choices, but being more aware of the choices that we're making. Death to self isn't ignoring ourselves. It actually means paying closer attention to the things that need to change within us. If we're not paying attention to what we do, if we're not paying attention to how we relate to other people, if we're not paying attention to the choices that we're making, if we never stop to ask ourselves, is what I'm doing now helpful, healthy, and loving? If we never question our motives, if we never consider the choices we're making, then it raises the whole question, doesn't it? Who are we actually living for? If Jesus is our Savior and our Judge, we no longer live for ourselves. Death to self, it's not automatic. It's not a one-time event that happens like Jesus' death on a cross. No, dying to ourselves is a constant choice that we need to make every day. It's made up of 1,000 choices and choosing to die many, many deaths. Knowing that our hearts and our wills are the same, aligning them again and again with Christ and his will. It means having our lives reorientated to having a new Father and giving ourselves to this, his new family. Who you are, what motivates you, what choices you make today, if we don't become more self-aware, we will never grow as Christians. Paul wasn't self-absorbed. Apart from Jesus, Paul was as self-aware as they come. He chose to put his old self to death. He kept on choosing to do the hard work, the hard, unattractive, uncomfortable, emotionally exhausting work, taking up his cross, dying to self, choosing to live God's way after Christ. He was convinced of that, persuaded by it. What about you? If you're not a Christian here this morning, I really want you to see that the cross of Jesus is for you. Jesus died for all, and that all includes you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Christ's love for you took him to the cross so that all of your mess could be cleaned up by him, so that your unrighteousness might be exchanged for his righteousness, made new, a new life, a new creation in Jesus. Jesus died the death that you deserve so that you can now live the life that you don't deserve. That's grace. That's the exchange of Good Friday. That's what makes this day good. And if that sounds good to you today, today is a good Friday for you to make that life-changing exchange with Jesus. But if you are a Christian here this morning, I want you to see that there's another cross in this passage, and it has your name clearly written on it. He died for us. We live for him. We no longer live for ourselves. But that comes at a price, doesn't it? A costly, painful, hard, unattractive, uncomfortable price. Yes, God's grace, his forgiveness and mercy are free to us in Jesus, but being his disciples means being more like him. Jesus isn't interested in simply having church attenders, people who turn up each week and watch what happens. Jesus is only interested in having apprentices, people who would actually come and follow after him. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, decide with me again today. Choose with me now, friends, to take up your cross, to deny yourself, and to follow Jesus. You know you're following Jesus more closely when others you know don't recognize you anymore. And you know you're following Jesus more closely when you can no longer recognize yourself anymore either. It's all about being like him. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that today is the day that we can meet together to remember your wonderful work for us on the cross, the great exchange, where you took our sin and gave us your righteousness, where you died the death that we deserved, and you give us the life that we don't deserve, that forgiveness and grace and mercy for all that we have done flows freely from the cross of Jesus. Help us, Father, to accept the great promise of him crucified and us forgiven all over again today. For those of us who do not know you, Lord Jesus, we pray that they might know that you love them, that the cross of Jesus is for them, that new life can be found only in Christ. And for those of us this morning who follow you, we pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that we would make a choice again today, that we would see another cross with our name on it, that we might take up that cross, that we might die and deny ourselves, that we might follow Jesus. Would you help us to be disciples that look less like ourselves and more like you? Teach us together what that means. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.